And so I want to talk about prayers that that move nations. My question this morning to get us started is, do you believe God responds to your prayers? Okay, and I'm kind of hitting on a theme that I've mentioned a few times over the last several weeks, because this is important because our expectations inform our efforts, right? Our expectations inform our efforts. If we expect God not to hear us, if we expect Him or don't expect Him to respond in some way, we're probably not going to have a very healthy prayer life, right? Yes? Okay, not all of you have a mask on. Right. If I go out to mow my yard and my mower stops mowing, my expectations are going to change, and I'm going to stop taking a mower that doesn't cut the grass to cut the grass. Right? Our expectations directly impacts and informs our effort and what we're going to do. And so, with that said, I want us to remember that I'm not asking, does God respond how we always want Him to? It's just, do we believe He's going to respond? Do we believe He's going to hear us? And so, this morning, just as the Lord was kind of changing my plans, prayer's really been on my heart as I want to see this church develop a culture of prayer. Okay, we've kind of designated the first Sunday of the month, and we're gathering for a prayer gathering the first Sunday of the month here on Sunday evenings. Okay, we've had good crowds, we've had bad crowds, not bad people, just, okay, low crowds. We've had just Amy and I show up. We've had everything, all the above. But I really want us to see us develop a culture of prayer in this church, because prayer changes things. And yes, we can pray on our own, but something special happens when we join our hearts and our spirits together and pray together in person. Okay, and I know COVID has changed things. It's changed how we get together, how often. I mean, I get that. Okay, but I do. So that's a plug for next week. I want to invite you guys next Sunday night if you can, and we'd love to have you. But this morning, it's not going to be a typical message in some ways. This is not going to be a typical prayer meeting either, but I want to look at some passages of Scripture this morning, and especially how it relates to God's people and the nation they live in. Okay? How many would probably agree that this nation, we could use some prayer? Amen? Yeah. Okay? Regardless of even your opinions, we could probably look at this world, this nation, and go, hey, there's some things that are just not right. Okay? And as followers of Jesus, we can probably look at this world and go, man, this world needs some help. Our community needs some help. You might even notice some prayer events this weekend. Franklin Graham's, his Prayer March 2020, you might have noticed the return, National Day of Prayer and Repentance. There's a couple major events and activities happening this weekend. And it's because there's this sense that we're in a critical time for our nation's history, okay? And it appears we may be more divided than ever, okay? I'm not convinced we actually are. I think that may be more of a media and social media, okay? Hype and hysteria. But I believe we all can relate to this feeling of, God, what in the world is going on in America? What's going on in the modern world? Okay, we have parts of the world where this type of conflict and persecution is Christian. It's common. So this is really isolated to the modern world and here in America. And so we're going to be letting you know the next few weeks a few more ways that we can join together in prayer as we get closer to this election. So just kind of stay tuned on that. I want to put that on your radar. And so before we begin, I want to pray, ask God to guide us. And we're going to look at three passages of Scripture, how they relate to us as the church, what challenges can we receive from these passages, and what do we do? And so we're going to respond to the Lord in prayer as we go through each one of these three. So let's just pray this morning. Lord, I thank You for Your word. It is anointed. I pray that You would just help me to teach what You want me to teach. But God, that this morning You would deepen our trust and our faith in You, God, that You would raise us up to be a people, Lord, a people that pray. Lord, people that acknowledge You, Lord, and we are not slow to seek Your face in prayer. We're not slow to respond to You in prayer. And so, Lord, I just pray that Your hand would be upon the rest of the service. In Jesus' name, amen. The first prayer I want to look at is probably the most familiar to many of you. Okay, if you're not familiar with it, that's fine. But this is probably most familiar to you in the sense of it's one that gets quoted a lot. Okay, it was probably quoted at both of these national events that I reference. But King Solomon, who was the son of King David, if you're familiar with the ancient kings of Israel, okay, he had just built a temple to the Lord. All right, and after Solomon had built the temple, and during his dedication of the temple, this is This is what the Lord had to say to Solomon. I'm going to pick this up in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Okay, we're going to read verses 11 through 15. And so join with me, 2 Chronicles 7, if you will. It says, "When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord in the royal palace and had succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, 'I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain or command locusts to devour the land or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal the land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place.'" And so I want us to notice a couple things about this passage of Scripture. How many was that familiar to you, especially the last part of that passage? Yeah, we hear that a lot. A couple things I want to notice. This was directed to God's people. This was directed to Israel. Okay, Solomon had built the temple, was instructed by the Lord. His father David had made preparations for this, but it was Solomon was the one to build it. And he's dedicating the temple to the Lord as a place that the Lord's presence would reside. So this was directed to the people of God. And this prayer, or this instruction about prayer, was in response to rebellion of people, okay, in response to judgment. And it's not even that it had come yet. God was saying, if this happens, this is what you need to do. So that's why it comes up when we feel like whether the church is being persecuted or there's a nation that is not honoring God or a nation in rebellion. As the temple's being dedicated, the Lord is saying, if this happens, this is how you need to respond. Okay? If there is judgment upon you, because that's what he's talking about. If I've withheld the rain. Okay, and the only reason the Lord would do that, and that's a pattern in the Old Testament, is when his people were rebellious, when his people were not faithful to him, he would judge the nation in particular ways. And so, I love this. This is sort of a preemptive instruction by the Lord, because it wasn't happening then. They just dedicated the temple, man. They were on cloud nine, and this was a peak. Okay, if we look at the history of Israel, which mirrors a lot of our own, there's peaks and valleys, and this was one of the peaks. They just built the temple to the Lord, dedicated to him. The holy, God's presence was in the Holy of Holies. But he's saying, listen, if there comes a time when you're facing judgment, this is how you respond. They're to approach God in humility, all right? And they are to turn from their sin. And that's why this passage is used a lot when referencing a nation, and when we've heard a lot here in America, when we view this nation as one that has turned from the Lord, turned from maybe from some of its biblical roots, and we use this as a pattern to pray. Now, if you've been here the whole time I've been here, I've told you before, when interpreting Scripture, one of the first things we need to ask is, who was it written to? What did it mean to the people that it was written to? And what may or may not apply to us today? And so as we look at this, it can certainly be debated, does God still, under the new covenant, we're New Testament believers, does God still judge nations like he did then? Okay, and I'm not even going to debate that point. Okay? Does God still do that? Does he still intercede, interact in the same way? Okay, well, number one, God is sovereign. He can do whatever he wants to do. I do believe primarily the Lord works with us as individuals now, okay, because it changed from dealing with Israel as a nation to the human heart after Jesus, okay, that we still have to allow that God is sovereign, which means he can do what he wants, okay? But I'll be primarily, he has shifted from a nation of people and a culture, a geographical nation, to dealing with people in our human hearts, dealing with us individually. Okay, but what can't be debated is the effects of sin upon people. Do I believe God is sending hurricanes? Do I believe all that stuff? I really don't believe God is dealing with people this way. Granted, God can do what he wants. But one reason that one reason I don't believe God judges nations in the same way that he did before because of sin was because sin will do what it always does, and it will destroy. It'll destroy people, it'll destroy the organizations, it'll destroy nations that people are leading. So I don't think God necessarily has to. Not that he can't or won't ever. I just don't think he has to, because sin does what it always does, steal, kill, and destroy. And by extension, we see that through what we're involved with as people. I mean, we see families that are just bent upon sin. We see the effects of generations of sin. We see organizations who maybe are not godly organizations. They get even overflow to governments. And so I don't know that the Lord has to judge a nation because sin will destroy like it always does, which in a way to me is judgment by default. But a lifestyle of sin will lead to destruction, whether that's a corporate body of people or individual. And so with that said, the rest of the instructions here in this prayer, okay, I'm going to read just the prayer part again. It said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Those principles of responding to God in humility and those principles of turning from our sin, which is what repentance is, those are repeated many, many times through Scripture, Old and New Testament. So those are biblical principles. Okay, so I have no problem applying that to us as modern-day believers. Does that make sense? Yes, no, maybe, right? If you got a question, feel free to use our Cornerstone Connect number. Okay, it's on your notes in front of you, on the screen at some point. But if you ever have any questions or if I lose you, make sure that you use that, and I can clarify. And so what I want us to do right now is I want us just to pray together, all right? Now, I'm not going to ask you to move. I'm not going to ask you to do anything, but I want to lead us in prayer, okay? And I just want us to humble ourselves before the Lord, and I want us to call on the Lord on behalf of our community and upon our nation. But I want us to approach the Lord with humility. This would be a great time that, you know, it's kind of a weird part of service to do this, but I want us to repent of sin if we need to repent of sin. Okay, we're only 25 minutes into service, but if you're not in right relationship with the Lord, and remember, this was said to God's people, people that should know better. Okay, so if you're not a follower of Jesus, I will get to you in a minute. But this is for people that are followers of Jesus or people that were at one point God's people. Okay, this was not to a lost world. This was, you're my people, and if judgment comes upon you, it's going to be because of sin. Okay, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, like I said, you will see that pattern. And so let's go to the Lord right now, and let's just call out to Him, humble ourselves, and just ask God to check your heart. Lord, is there any wicked way in me? Is there anything I need to repent of? Okay, and we're not going to take very long to do this, but I'm going to lead some prayer, and I'm just asking you to pray along with me at your seat, okay? Lord, we come to you, God, as a church. Lord, we come to you as individuals and families, and Lord, there is purpose attached to our lives because we are your people. Lord, everyone here that calls you Lord and Savior, that has confessed you as Lord of their life, Lord, there is a purpose and a destiny attached to our lives. Lord, there is a call attached to us. Just like you had a purpose and plan for the nation of Israel, God, you have a purpose and a plan for us, and that is to know you, and that is to be used by you. But Lord, we just come to you right now. Lord, we humble ourselves before you, recognizing you as Creator, recognizing you as sovereign Lord, recognizing you as Yahweh. You are the Creator God. You've created us. And so, Lord, we just come for you this morning. And I just pray that you would identify anything in our lives that we need to turn from. God, even if we think that it may not be so bad, I pray that you would identify anything in our lives that would keep us from living the lives that you want us to lead, God, that you would identify anything in our lives that would bring judgment in some way upon us. Because, God, we not only want to love you, live for you, serve you, we want to live the most effective life for your purposes possible. Because, God, we are your people now, Lord. You have placed your Spirit in us as your adopted sons and daughters. And, Lord, we want to follow you wholeheartedly. So, God, that is our prayer. Lord, that you would just work upon our hearts and you would speak to us now. And that we would turn from anything in our lives that would, God, number one, hinder our walk with you. God, number two, bring separation between you and us. So, God, if there's someone here that has strayed, God, I pray that you would just call them back in this moment. Whether they're here, whether they're watching online, call them back right now. God, let us be the people that you desire us to be, the church that you desire us to be. God, help us to be sensitive to things we've allowed to come into our lives. Maybe sin that we've entertained, or sin that we've allowed to creep in and take hold in our lives. God, I pray that you just break us free from the grip of sin. And we thank you through Jesus, we are free. God, let us walk in that freedom in Jesus' name. Next prayer that I want to look at also involves God's people, but this was really during the time of rebellion. Second Chronicles there was kind of looking forward to time of rebellion. Now we see the nation in a full-blown rebellion. And so let me set the stage for you. At this point in the history of Israel, God's chosen people, it was a divided kingdom. Israel was actually 12 northern tribes. Judah was 2 southern tribes. At this point, a man named Ahab became king of Israel, and he was described this way. Anybody? Was Ahab like a captain, right? Okay. He was also a king, right? This is how he was described. 1 Kings chapter 16. I want to read a few verses here describing this king of Israel, all right? And see if you'd like this on your resume, all right? How about these for bullet points? He said, Ahab did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. All right, that's a great start. He said he not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, the previous king, but he had also married Jezebel and began to serve Baal and worship him. Baal was a god of surrounding nations. He says he did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than all the kings of Israel before him. Man. Have you ever got a new job and you wanted to outdo your predecessor? Okay, that's kind of what Ahab was accomplishing here. Like, yeah, right, you want to see evil? I'll show you evil. And that's really, man, that was him. All right, he not only embraced the foreign god of Baal, but you guys have to understand, once he did that, he was really doing that on behalf of the nation. This is sort of the official god of Israel at that time. He said he did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than all the kings did before him. And this had an impact. This had an influence. People of Israel followed along with this. People would often follow their leaders into rebellion. That's another pattern we see in the Old Testament. All right, and so this evil king becomes loyal to this foreign god and sets him up as kind of the official deity of Israel. And so the Israelites became loyal to this foreign deity, or at the very best, their loyalties were divided, okay? And only a small minority remained faithful to God. And so, a parallel with America, listen, although we are not God's chosen people as a nation, okay, let's not, sometimes we like to think we're the modern-day Israel, and we're not. Now, I do believe, okay, I do believe the people that founded this country, that they had very strong Christian beliefs. People would even try to tear away. But that doesn't mean we're God's chosen people like Israel. You guys understand that? I believe we were founded primarily as a Christian nation. I believe Judeo-Christian values and morals shaped this country, our constitution, okay? But that doesn't mean we're God's chosen people like he chose Israel. Because primarily God works through the individual heart now. Now together we make up the church, okay? I believe that God still blesses nations that bless him. But we are not God's chosen people out of the globe. You guys understand that? Love being Americans. I don't have a problem talking about the Christian foundings and moorings of America, but we are not modern-day Israel. Okay, I just kind of wanted to throw that out there. But I do see some similarities, though. I see the divided loyalties. I see the battle against some of the values and morals we were founded upon, the Judeo-Christian values. We see this divided loyalty in America. Okay, and I also see many people who used to be followers of Jesus that have turned and walked away as their confidence in the Lord and Scripture is failing, and they've allowed non-biblical things to influence them, non-biblical beliefs. And we see this as a nation. And so I see us really as a nation of divided loyalties, because we do have a history of honoring and serving God, okay? We're not perfect, we never were, but that's very much part of our history. But I see us as a nation that is pulling away from that, but there's still a bulk of America that's trying to hang on to that, and we're very much a nation of divided loyalties. I see it in the church, okay? And we're not going to dig into this now, but there's a great number of people in the church that would probably call them Christians who don't fully believe that Jesus was the eternal Son of God. We have people that would probably say they're Christians that don't believe that Scripture is God's Word, that is God-breathed, that is still applicable today, that God's Word doesn't change. There's divided loyalties in the church. And listen, and I've told you before, this election may not change any of that. It just may change how fast we get to a nation completely in rebellion to the Lord. Do you guys understand that? Because our hope's not in a man or a political party, but our hope is in God. And so, in this story, we're going to move on to the next chapter where one of the greatest prophets of God was introduced. Next chapter introduces Elijah. All right? You guys heard of Elijah? I'm trying to get your hands moving. You guys are... There you go. God bless you. See that hand? Yeah, he's introduced, and it sets up one of my favorite stories. So the prophet Elijah he confronts the king, and we're skipping ahead a few years here, all right? Prophet Elijah went to Ahab, said it wasn't going to rain for a few years, it didn't rain. And so then he's coming to the king, Ahab, okay, this wicked, wicked man, and he instructs the king to summon all of the people, like bring all of the people together and bring them to Mount Carmel, which is why this is my favorite chapter, favorite story in the Bible, okay? Because if there was a mountain made of Carmel, I'm telling you, I would be there. You put Carmel on shoe leather, I'm probably taking a bite. I think if angels made candy, they would make Carmel. All right, because it's wonderful. All right? If I was on an island, say, you can just have one sweet thing, but it'd be caramel, man. Just give me either sauce that I can just pump in my mouth or the caramel juice. That's it, all right? So you don't have to take notes on that. That's just a little segue. I wanted you guys to know where it's coming from. So, takes him to Mount Carmel. This was a holy site. This was a holy place. Okay? So Elijah says, well, you need to bring everybody. He said to Ahab, you bring everybody to Mount Carmel. Because the Lord had had enough, and it was time for the people with divided loyalties to choose. Because even though Ahab was in complete rebellion, okay, complete apostasy, the nation was still divided. And there was only a small few of the Lord's prophets that were preserved, a small few that were still 100% loyal to God, to Yahweh. And so, 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, here Elijah is confronting King Ahab, and he said, here's his question. Okay, to the people, this is after they have gathered. So he went to Ahab, said, gather everybody together at Mount Carmel. So they're here. And I love this question. He poses this question. It's interesting he poses it to the people because it illustrates that they had divided loyalties. It illustrates that many of them were in rebellion. He went before the people and he said, how long will you waver between two opinions? He wasn't just showing up to publicly to confront Ahab, who was kind of the ringleader in this rebellion. He looks at all the people and says, how long will you waver? He said, if the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. Made it really simple. If the Lord is God, Yahweh. In the Hebrew, it would be Yahweh. If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. So this was directed at the people. And listen, if the hearts of Americans, those that already claim to be loyal to God, we're not even talking new converts or people coming into the kingdom. If the church in America, if they were 100% sold out to the Lord, if they followed the Lord wholeheartedly, a lot of these issues in our nation would be taken care of. That doesn't mean because we are able to participate in our government in a way that a lot of other nations cannot. That doesn't mean to be perfect. That doesn't mean there wouldn't be challenges. But if the church has been the church like we were supposed to be, I don't believe we would be at the point we're at right now. So many of you know the rest of the story. Ahab had everybody summoned there. Elijah was there. And this was his brilliant idea. I mean, he just set up a divine contest, right? He already said, how long will you waver? He said, if the Lord is God, if Yahweh is God, man, choose him, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. And so this is one of the great contests of all time, and I love it, all right? I don't know if you have ever set up a challenge like this before or not. But do you guys remember the challenge? Basically, whoever calls fire down from heaven, whose God sends fire from heaven, then he will be declared the true God. And one thing that's significant about this was Baal was recognized He's recognized as sort of the lightning god, and even images of Baal, even images that archaeologists have discovered, even holding lightning in his hand. So lightning of fire, I mean, I love this. This is a full frontal assault on the identity of Baal. This was not who can just do this better. This was not a random contest. This was, man, this is a full-on assault on the identity of Baal as a god. Right? God could have instructed Elijah to do any type of contest. But man, this was a full-on, in-your-face assault to who they thought the one true God was. And so that's awesome. And so prophets of Baal get out there, they do their thing, they dance around, they cut themselves. They go to town trying to get the attention of Baal. And if you're familiar with the story, nothing happens. And then it's Elijah's turn, right? And you go read that story in more detail in 1 Kings chapter 8. I love that. Elijah is the first recorded instance of trash talking in the Bible. He's taunting them. I love it. Okay? So trash talking is biblical. It really is. Okay, maybe I'll put this caveat. Trash talking is biblical as long as there's some divine contest. I don't know. That makes some of you feel better. I made you nervous, I know. And so it's Elijah's turn. He rebuilds the altar to the Lord. Okay, he pours water over the sacrifice. You guys remember he dug a trench around the altar. Kind of like this ultimate watch this moment. All right. So everything was sopping wet. You guys ever tried to start a campfire in the rain? It's difficult. All right. And so here's Elijah's prayer. And I love this prayer because it's short, sweet, and to the point. It says, this is in verse 36 of 1 Kings 18. He says, at the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so that these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. It says, then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. So not only burned up the animals on the sacrifice, it burned up stone. I've never seen that happen. Dried up all the water. I mean, it burned up everything. And so imagine it. Imagine you have a belief in Baal, this lightning god. You expected him to respond. He didn't. And then this God of Israel, Yahweh, that maybe you used to serve and worship at one point, or maybe you weren't familiar with at all, Yahweh takes what you would have considered a weapon or tool of your God and totally uses it against you, just burns up, consumes not only the sacrifice, but the altar, everything around it. It says, the Lord, he is God. And what they're saying in Hebrew is Yahweh, he is God. Because all the nations, they believed in gods. It's not like now we're the modern world. I mean, we're postmodern. I mean, we ascribe to naturalism. Like if we can't explain it with our natural senses, it doesn't exist. Okay, that's the predominant worldview and culture today. But here, that was not the worldview then. They all believed in the supernatural. They like to have debates about who that was, who or what it was. And here, there's this demonstration of fire, and they're saying, Yahweh, he is God, recognizing the one true God, recognizing the superiority of Yahweh over Baal. There's a couple things that I want you guys to see here. Number one is very simple. Elijah's prayer, first and foremost, was to make God known. God, show yourself. You gotta not only show yourself, but turn hearts of the people back to you. It's very simple. And the people responded because they were confronted with something they couldn't explain away. They were confronted with the fact that Yahweh is the true God. It's the one and true God. And so I want us this morning, in light of this, I want us to pray together. And this is what I want us to do. Some of you have been praying, some of you constantly pray for people in your life that don't know Jesus. Some of you have used our Oikos list of friends and family and been praying for people this year in 2020. But I want us to do this. I want us just to pray together for people that we know that do not follow Jesus. We pray that God would reveal himself. Okay? Yeah, I'd love it if fire came down. That seems like it'd be very convincing. The sad part about the story, the false prophets still didn't follow Yahweh. They still didn't turn. They're committed to their deception, committed to their rebellion. And we all probably know people in our lives that are committed to their deception and rebellion. But we still need to pray that God will reveal himself to them somehow, some way. We don't get to pick and choose. And that he would turn their hearts back to him. Because there are some people that are in complete rebellion that we're praying for. And there's some that really are just kind of in this state of divided loyalties. And God really needs to capture their heart again and return, what do you call them, wayward believers or waffling believers? What do you want to call them? Some of them just, they need to be confronted by the power and the presence of the Lord again and really just follow him wholeheartedly. So I'm going to ask you to join with me just as we pray for God to reveal himself to these people and for hearts to be turned back to him. So just as I'm praying, feel free to call out friends, family that you know to the Lord. Father, I thank you for your word. And God, when we read stories like this, it can first seem a little, God, hard to believe. But God, we believe that your word is true and that it's anointed and that these events happened. God, even if you showed up then differently than you might show up in our lives or different than experiences we've had with you. But Lord, just as Elijah prayed, Lord, I pray for our church, our community. I pray for our friends and our family that you would reveal yourself, especially to our lost loved ones, to our lost friends, to our lost family. God, to lost coworkers, to lost students. God, anyone in our lives that either don't know you at all and never served you, or those that maybe served you at one point and are now a little bit divided in their hearts. God, I pray that you would reveal yourselves to them in a powerful way. God, there are those here in this sanctuary. There are those that may be even listening or watching that, God, they have asked you to reveal themselves to you, and I pray that you do that. God, that you reveal yourself by the power of your Spirit to them. And God, that you would begin to turn hearts back to you. God, those that have wandered away from the faith, Lord, those that have been a part of this church in the past, those that are in this community, God, even attending other churches, I pray for a returning, Lord, of the prodigals. I pray for those that loved you and served you one time that they would return. God, you would reveal yourself to them in power. You'd reveal yourself to them in compassion. You'd reveal yourself with conviction. The sovereign God, that you would do whatever it takes. God, to bring back those that we've been praying and believing for, bring them back to you or bring them to you for the first time. God, these names that have been whispered, these names that we've been praying for, Lord, we just submit them to you because they were created to know you. They're created to live a life following you. But Lord, you love them more than we ever could, so we just commit them, we commit their souls to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. So this last prayer comes from the New Testament church. This was after the death and resurrection of Jesus. It takes place during the Roman Empire. In the book of Acts, Peter and John, they were thrown in jail for committing the most heinous of acts. They came across a disabled person. And Peter, by the power of Spirit, healed him. That was their crime. It upset the Jewish priests, except the Jewish ruling class, and they had them thrown into the temple prison for this act of compassion. Because healing in the name of Jesus, proclaiming Jesus as resurrected, proclaiming Jesus as Lord, it threatened their position of power. It threatened their belief system. And it was very much in contradiction with what they would proclaim, what they would teach. And so they threw them in jail because they didn't know what to do with them. Here are these guys proclaiming a Jesus as Messiah, as resurrected Messiah, that we didn't recognize as Messiah, yet it's very difficult to argue with a man that used to be unable to walk, but now he can walk. It's hard to battle that. It's hard to counteract that. When other people saw it, other people knew him, and other people gave glory to God because of this. But that's the context of this prayer. And so Peter and John, as they went back to the other believers, this is how the believers responded in prayer. It says, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In verse 29, it says, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders to the name of your holy servant Jesus. It says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So what do we see in this prayer? There's a few things I want to point out. Again, they recognize God as sovereign creator. You know, this is a powerful way to start any prayer. Jesus tells us to do that in Matthew. Okay? It starts off with recognition of God the Father, who he is. And we see this pattern in these prayers a lot. It recognizes God as sovereign creator. Then simply they pray for boldness, and they pray for God to use them. Okay, they pray for boldness, and they pray for God to use them. And say, well, what does that have to do with America? Listen, our belief in Jesus, how we live out a life of following Jesus, the belief that we're to tell others about Jesus, our belief that a life transformed by Jesus can look radically different. This threatens the predominant worldview in our culture today. Okay? It threatens them because this is not what they believe. It threatens their religious system. And make no mistake, it is a religious system. It is a religious belief system, whether they recognize that or not. Okay? A belief in only what they can see, naturalism or scientism, and it's a belief system. That comes in conflict with our belief that God can change lives. God can transform people. God can transform identities. God can transform how people think, how people act. That is now illegal in some places for certain types of therapy. Even if somebody's life has encountered Christ and they want to change, it is illegal to help them to do that. Some churches can no longer do that. But these people, as they were facing kind of the first, we'll call it minor persecution, they were thrown in jail, Peter and John, they were let out. But this was a prayer they prayed. Yeah, we recognize you for who you are, and we need your help to be bold. We need your help to speak what needs to be spoken. And we're also asking you to use us. And listen, I bet many of you in this room have asked God to use you before. My question is, are you willing to pray the same prayer that they did here in Acts? Are you willing to say, God, stretch out your hand and perform miracles through me? Because that's a totally different thing than saying, God, use me, with the caveat of in the areas that I'm comfortable in. And this is going to push on some of your comfort zone. If you came from maybe a different faith tradition than the Assemblies of God or other denominations, this is going to bump up against things that maybe you were taught were wrong or don't believe. I challenge you to look at Scripture. I challenge you to look through the New Testament. Try to set aside what you've been taught. It's hard to come to the conclusion that God at some point randomly stopped working through his people. Okay? And I would love to have a conversation with you about that if you have any questions. Okay, but here at the early church, these weren't just apostles. Okay? These weren't just apostles and disciples. I mean, this was early church. God, stretch out your hand and perform miracles through us. And so we're going to pray in just a minute. We're going to pray that God gives us the boldness to speak what needs to be spoken. All right? Do we need to speak it in love? Yeah. But are there times we need to be strong and still speak? Yeah. There are some progressive churches or teachings that would tell you the most Christ-like thing you can do is to be nice and friendly. When Jesus said to love others as you love yourself or love your neighbor as yourself, he didn't mean that you never speak the truth, okay? The highest goal of Christian living is not being nice. The highest goal of Christian living is becoming more like him, okay? We've traded niceness for holiness in a lot of places, all right? Do I want my boys to grow up and be polite and nice? I do. Would I rather them be holy and godly? Yeah. That doesn't mean I want them to be rude. But niceness doesn't trump our call to be his hands and feet extended. That means there may be times where it gets us in trouble, even if we do it the right way. Paul says, as long as it's up to you, you know, be at peace with people. But it's not always going to be up to us as we try to live and proclaim righteousness and godliness in this society. So are you willing to pray this prayer? Are you willing to pray this prayer? Say, God, help me to be bold. Are you willing to say, God, I'm available. Use me however you want. Because we need God's people to speak God's word. We need him to speak it with boldness. And we need God's people to allow his spirit to work through them. Because it was interesting, these people were already believers. They already had the Holy Spirit living in them. The Holy Spirit transforms us at our moment of conversion. But just like Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came upon God's people in power, which Jesus in fact said that's what he was going to do, we see it happen again here, where the Holy Spirit comes upon people after they ask him to work through them. And it says the place was shaken. All right? Man, if we, you know, if we called down fire, that would freak some of you out, but you'd be like, okay, that's kind of cool. I mean, they'd probably have, okay. But if we prayed the Holy Spirit to move and he showed up really in any particular way, I'm not even going to pick, let's just say this building was shaken. We probably want to explain it away with natural means. As an earthquake, you imagine, earthquake, South Dakota. Or it might be enough where you might not come back because that you'd rather like a nice, fluffy, warm God that you can control and make sense of. And so, we're not going down this rabbit hole completely today. I've already made some of you nervous enough, but listen, my question is, are you willing to pray that prayer? Not just the first part of it. The first part's easy, right? God, help us to speak your word boldly. Okay, yeah. God, stretch out your hand, perform miracles through me. Through the name of Jesus. That's something else entirely. But I challenge you to make that a prayer and continue to make that a prayer in your life. You see, when we ask God to work through us, it's still up to him to decide how he works. That just means we're open to him working. And I'm going to try not to get too far, but many people, we have, if we're like a business, if Jesus is walking down the road, yeah, we got the open sign on. If we see the Holy Spirit coming, that sign turns off because it makes us nervous. Even though as followers of Jesus, he's already living in us, we just want him to kind of stay there and help us get to heaven, and that's really it, right? We want a supernatural God to supernaturally save us, but we expect him never to ask us to do anything supernatural. That's how most people live their walk with the Lord. And to me, that's a hard case to make from Scripture. I just don't think you can make it. We don't see the early church putting limits like that upon the Lord. So my challenge to you is, let's be people open to what God wants to do. But he's not going to be able to do anything like that until we're open to it, until we just say, God, what? Listen, you know why they pray this? This is all about the people. The reason God sent the Holy Spirit, Jesus even said it. So you have power to be my witnesses. Okay? The Holy Spirit that's in you to save you comes upon you to give you power to speak boldly about him. Jesus said why he would come. So the reason we ask God to work through us is not so we can appear more spiritual, okay? But so we can be effective to be His witnesses, okay? When His power backs up His words, it becomes very effective. So let's pray this morning. Let's pray for boldness to speak. And let's pray that He will fill us to overflowing with His Spirit. And my prayer for all of you is that you'll be open to letting Him move, all right? And again, I know we just kind of opened this up a little bit, and there's a lot there. If you got questions, I mean, I'd love to talk with you, all right? And I've always, youth groups, my church, I always say, if you disagree with me, let's not disagree just because you don't want to do something. Let's disagree because maybe you see Scripture different than I do, but that's a conversation I'd love to have, okay? Does that make sense? Okay? So let's pray together for boldness. All right, and let's just pray for the Holy Spirit to work in our midst. Lord, God, as we see You work in the early church, God, and we see miracles were common, it is easy to think that for some reason that doesn't apply today. God, we see a church that was challenged with authority that God did not agree with, that was against what they were preaching, what they were teaching, what they were proclaiming. But Lord, as we face a similar time in America, God, we're mainstream culture. God, it has moved away from You. God, it's not even neutral towards You anymore. God, our culture, the predominant belief system, Lord, it is anti-Christ. It is anti-God. It is anti-biblical morality. And so, Lord, I pray that You would just raise up Your church. God, raise us up as Cornerstone. You'd raise up Your church nationally, that You would raise up Your church to take a bold stand for You. God, that we would be a church that would have hearts that are broken for those that are living, God, in rebellion, for those that are living in bondage to sin. And God, I pray that, Lord, as we desire to be loving, as we desire to be kind, I pray that You would, God, help us to be bold. God, that our desire to be liked, our desire to be nice would not override Your truth that You've called us to proclaim. So God, help us to be a church boldly proclaiming Your word. And God, I pray that You would stretch out Your hand and You would work through us. God, You're already working in us, but God, I pray that You would work through us. God, that You would anoint us and fill us with Your Holy Spirit to overflowing. God, that would transform lives. And God, those that still may be unsure, Lord, of how You work and act today, I pray that You would reveal Yourself by Your word. And God, that You would challenge, God, You would challenge all of our hearts to be more responsive and open to You. And God, just help us to follow Your leading as You lead. God, so that we can be effective disciples. In Jesus' name, amen.